There's only two types of people in the world, dead to sin or dead in sin. And if I'm living upon sin, I'm saying something about myself if I'm doing it intentionally. Now understand this. You can go as a child of God and you can choose to do the wrong. Remember the prodigal son? What happened? God sent a famine, didn't he? This guy was a prodigal. He's like, give me my inheritance. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. I have to interject this because you need to understand. You may be a child of God living in sin, but God is not going to bless a thing you're going to do. If you lay that foundation underneath you that says, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to do what I want to do, and you think God's going to bless that, you look forward to a famine because that's all you're going to get. The Bible says if you're His child, you will be disciplined, didn't it? If you are without chastisement, you're a bastard, it says in the Bible. Chapter 12, Hebrews. You're illegitimate. You have no father. You know, those are harsh words for our day, and we don't like that word, but that's in the Bible. Why? Because God wants to make His point clear. If you're going to live upon sin, there's going to be discipline. There's going to be famine. But the moment you get up out of that pigsty and say, I'm done with this, I'm going to my father, He's got plenty of servants, I'll just do whatever He wants. Maybe that's why He let you go there in the first place. You ever learn a lesson the hard way? By the time you got through with the lesson, you came home and you said, I'll do whatever you want, Dad. Let me mow the lawn. When used to be, I don't want to mow the lawn. I don't want to take out the trash. You're just glad to have some place to sleep. And that's what God may be doing in your life today. He might be getting you to the place where you're going to say, I'm going to do it your way. I'm not going to force this issue. I'm going to do it your way. Verse 6 is where he says, in verse 7 he says, we are dead, he that is dead is freed from sin. So I want you to see a couple of things that he accomplishes in verse 6 and following. First of all, he says, we were crucified that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we might no longer serve sin. And in verse 7 he says, we were, you know, that we have died so that we might be free. That's what verse 7 is punctuating. And now look at verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, there is the positive side of this whole equation. You think, well, I don't like being dead, you know, to sin, because I like sin. I'm going to serve sin. He says, no, you're freed from that, but you get to live. Remember what he said? He says, shall we live or continue? Is the idea of living and in sin? Shall we that are dead, verse 2, live any longer therein? Are you going to live upon it? Upon sin, or are you going to live for God? Verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, I got to point you down to another verse that brings it into clarity, because it says shall, right? Oh, that's future. That means we're going to get to heaven. No, no. Look down at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God, through or in Christ Jesus. The whole idea of the future in verse 8 is not about heaven, it's about now. He that has the Son has life, right? It's now. He's saying, we believe if we were crucified, what? We know that we were crucified, we were buried with Him, we were planted. He says, but we also know something else, we shall live with Him. You don't leave one house without having somewhere else to live, do you? You know? You don't just go out haphazard. You recognize I'm coming to Christ when you get saved because He's the one who can save me and I want to be with Him. You don't come to Christ, get your sins forgiven, turn around, walk out the door and say, now let's go get on with this life because now I got my... That's not it. That's not what God does. What God does is He says you get freed from sin and you've got now the opportunity to live in with God or for God, if you will, in verse 11. Alive unto God, now you can do some stuff. I remember working in Cleveland, there were times when I couldn't find my way to my job site. I was frustrated the whole time. Because, man, we were always someplace different. I wasn't familiar with Cleveland, and sometimes I'd arrive an hour late. Didn't happen often, because once you get bit, you know, once bitten, twice shy, but every now and again it would happen. And you're late, because you can't find the place to get to, and you're all pent up, and you feel, man, they're going to fire me. I feel terrible. I got a call. You're doing everything you can to let them know, I'm sorry. I don't know where I'm at. But what happens when you get there? You begin to breathe. You put your bag down with your tools in it, and you look around and see what people are doing, and you say, I can get in now. I can start working. That's what God does. He says He set you free from the service of sin that you might live unto God. The transaction, this is something we know. It makes sense. So if we're saying I'm going to get saved and get out there and sin too, that's something's wrong in the underneath the microscope. So he says in verse 8 through 11 about knowing that we know that we are alive unto God in Christ in verse 8 and in verse 11. Compare with Him to in Him or through Him. And what I want you to see further in verses 8 and 11 is he goes on into that verse. And there's two things you kind of know. The first thing is we know we get to live with Him. And in verse 9 he says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you yourselves dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. What he's saying is our full identification with Christ necessitates that you walk away from sin and you start living unto God. And you say, well, that's hard. Yeah, it's hard. That's why we need Romans, because he tells us it's hard. He tells us it's hard in chapter 7, and he tells us where the victory is found in chapter 8. So keep tuning in. But that doesn't negate the fact that we know it's right. You know, it's funny. You just know it's right. Sometimes you know it's right. Something's right. I'll tell you what something's not right today. They have a show on TV. I can't quite stomach it. It's called The Bachelor. That's just not right. And you know what? I've been proven that it's not right because that silly show has come up with some of the weirdest twists at the end because guys are not supposed to be pursued by the women. I need some help. Guys go gaga. What? 12, 15 women want me? And they're done. God never meant it to be that way. And the weirdness is people have come through and they've made engagements, broken engagements, walked away and said, I don't want any of you. What's that all about? It's not right. It doesn't work that way. I could stomach more readily the bachelorette, right? Got 12 guys vying for the hand and affections of one girl. That's normal. And typically those girls by the end of the road say, I want, you know, this one. I remember the first time I saw a concluding, I couldn't watch the whole thing, believe me. But my girls in my family kind of like that kind of stuff, all right? So I'm over here watching this stuff. Once in a while, I'll come in and sit down and I'll watch. And I watched the finale, two or three into the, close to the end. And there was this one girl, she was the sweetest thing, and she was a homemaker, and she was a school teacher, a traditional role of a woman, and typically speaking, and she was just sweet. She was beautiful. And then there was this other girl, and she was all shallow and surface. She had a dog, and she takes her guy to this little shop. How many of you saw that? She's got the dog. She's getting clothes for the dog. Anybody see this episode? She saw that episode. You can come forward when I get the invitation going on. Okay, we got one person who admitted it. The rest of you need to get right with God and say, anyway, he's like, we're in a what? We're going to go shopping for what? He's a rich guy, you know, and he's like taking this girl and she's shopping for clothes for her puppy dog. He was crazy, but she was a floozy. We used to call them that. We call them worse. We don't call anybody. Nobody's bad anymore. Did you know that? Harlot, whore, prostitute, they're not really used anymore. That's not used, but that's... This girl was kind of a loose woman, you could tell. The way she dressed, the way she acted, the way she aggressively went after him. And when it came down to it, he had these two girls. Which one do you think he chose? He chose the floozy. And I was angry. I was angry for 3 days, I kid you not. I can't believe he was such an idiot.
Amen.
But that's what guys do. It resonates. And what I'm saying to you this morning is if you're a child of God, it resonates that we were buried with Him. That we were planted by design with Him to be fruitful. That He was crucified to set us free from that. And that we're supposed to walk with our head held high, our shoulders squared, and integrity. And that resonates. And as angry as I got about that goofy show, you and I understand that we should be angry when we are prone to want to take advantage of the goofiness and live upon sin. It ought to break our hearts and it ought to make us run and flee to our closet and say, oh God, show me if there be any wicked way in me. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Why? Because it's bloodshed what we're doing. We're swinging a grace sword all around and slashing everybody saying, it doesn't matter. And they think that's Christianity. It's not Christianity. Christianity is fruit unto holiness, he's going to say in this passage. But you know some things, and knowing those things means it either bothers you or you keep saying, I don't care. And that is where you figure out who you really are. Because God either did a miracle in you and created a new heart and changed your life and brought home to your heart the seriousness of sin, or He never did. And He says in verses 12 through 14, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. You're supposed to reckon yourself. That means to write it down. You can write this down. Dead to sin. You're dead to sin. Write it down. And now that the body of sin is idle, He says, now you must. And these are His imperatives. These are the things you got to do. He says in verse 12, you must not let sin reign in your mortal body. How do you know when you're letting it reign? You're obeying it. That's what it says, doesn't it? It says, let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it. That means listening to the ruminations of sin all the time. Well, if I'm not listening to that, who am I listening to? God. Right? So if I'm always trying to deceive, always trying to lie, always trying to tweak, always trying to puff me up, always trying to make me look good even though under the current I know I got goofiness going on, I am obeying the ruminations, aren't I? We don't want to do that. Don't let sin reign in obeying it. That's the first thing. In verse 13, he says, neither yield. You must not yield. You know what the word yield means? It means to stand beside. Do not yield your members as servants of unrighteousness. Do not yield. It means to stand beside. That's a picture of a king with his cupbearer. A king and his butler. Somebody at his side. You know, a sword-carrying soldier. You're not to yield. You're not to stand there in obeisance to sin, in verse 13. As instruments of unrighteousness. The word instruments literally is weapons or tools. Most people take it as weapons because they see the view of the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're in a war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And they make that pick. They make that call. Do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but you must yield yourself to God. You must stand in obeisance to God. You must stand in a position to do His bidden call. Right? Beck and call. His bidding. And that's, you know, listen, nature abhors a vacuum, and so does spirit. You're either listening to your ruminations of unrighteousness, or you're listening to God. Your reactions, your behaviors, your choices, he says they should be basically understanding some things. You should know you're crucified with Him. You should know you're dead to sin. You should know you're free. You should know. And now that you know that, because you got the doctrine, you can begin to do your duty. When you fumble and stumble and fall into a pit, what do? You can get back up. Because your old self, the old man, was crucified. He was, put to death. And you're free. You can start over. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. You say every morning. Yeah, every morning. How cool is that? You can come home. You can get right. You can come clean. And you can get the fatted calf and the robe and the ring and the shoes. But it's up to you to choose it. You must not do these things. You must not yield. You must yield. And he says in verse 13, he says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You're making a testimony. You are the miracle. You are the miracle. Jesus healed people. He cranked it up many notches because He was on task to make the plan of salvation. But your miracle is that you walk with God. That you have fellowship with the God of the universe. Your reputation hinges upon your being an instrument of righteousness. Everything about you, your hands, your feet, ladies, your smile, guys, your affirmation to your kids. Those are weapons. You can do with them what you want. You can use them to slay or you can use them to build up. And then he says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. I love that. Sin can't win if you're His child. Because we're not under law, but under grace. You know what grace is? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is getting a hug when you deserve a hit. Huh? Don't you deserve a hit? We all do, don't we, sometimes? But He says you need to stop living upon sin. Because that doesn't resonate with you or the world. We all know it's wrong. And you don't want to be found on the wrong side of things when Jesus comes. Amen? The Bible says, He who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. You would hope, the hope of Him coming. We shall see Him. We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. He's coming, gang. I don't think it's going to be long. Don't be on the wrong side of this. The broad way is the way of religion. The narrow way leads to life. He was talking to Jews. The broad way leads to destruction. You play this game loose and fast, you may find out that He's going to say, where's your wedding garment when the doors are shut? You don't want that. Would you bow with me for a moment?